find a little trouble. Too many of our young people, soon as a little tragedy strikes in their marriage, they throw their hands up and want to get out of the relationship. You're going to have some ups and downs. You're going to get mad with your husband, and your husband's going to get mad with you. Everybody has some ups and downs. If you're going to marry, if you're going to have children, be ready to suffer. Red God, you've got to experience some hurts in life, and it's good for you. I'm glad she broke your heart. I'm glad he broke your heart. So when you get married, you won't get in this thing thinking it's all honeymoon. You're going to look up some days and see a moon and no honey. Am I right about it? Life ain't nothing to play with. You're going to have some nothing in life. Ain't God all right? Well, I want to tell you in closing why God told him to marry this woman. He wanted Hosea to know that he's a God that won't give up on you. Ain't God all right? The story told that when Gomer left Hosea, tried to put up with it, but she couldn't take it no longer. She went after other men. Oh, yes, she did. No doubt she met a nice man that came along her way and said, listen here, baby, you too fine. You got too much going for yourself. And be putting on that old long dress and covering up your pretty hair, talking about you a preacher's wife. Yeah, Lord, you ain't got no time for no church folk. Come on with me, baby, and I'll make you rich being a prostitute. I'm talking about the pimps on the corner. Ain't God all right? And you know Gomer got to thinking about it. Down in her heart, I believe she wanted to be Hosea's wife. Down in her heart, I believe she tried. But somehow or another, she kept listening to the wrong crowd. That's what will happen to you when you make other people your God. When you listen to other people, they'll make a slave out you. Ain't God all right? She left her three children and left her husband. Went on off with this man. But the Bible says, as time went along, Hosea didn't know what had happened to Gomer. He couldn't find her no more. One day, he got to be an older man, and his children about grown. He heard somebody knocking on his door. They said, Hosea, I got something to tell you. He said, what do you want? He said, you know that woman Gomer, that left you a long time ago. Would you believe what I got to tell you? She's down there on the auction block. Ain't God all right? Her boyfriend, when she got old and lost the beauty, he decided to sell her. Ain't God all right? That's the way some people are. They'll use you and don't have no use for you. And when you lose all your money and lose all your beauty, they don't want you no more. That's the way the devil is. When he doesn't use you all up, he'll go away.
You are listening to the very best of community radio, presenting the gospel at 88.1. This is KAYT, Gina, Alexandria, Louisiana.
Welcome to the media ministries of the Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, pastored by Reverend Joseph Garner at 1210 M.W. Harrison Street in Leesville. Now listen to the message already in progress by Reverend Joseph Garner.
Book of Luke, I told y'all a little fib on last Sunday. I told you that that sermon was the last in a series of sermons on this prodigal son. But between last Sunday, amen, and just the other day, amen, this text called me, amen. And as a matter of fact, the daddy in the text said, Reverend, I'm mad. You've talked about, amen, the brother in us, the brother that, amen, was selfish and stayed home. And the daddy said, you talked about the son that went to the far country. But daddy said, you ain't said a whole lot about me, amen. And so I apologize, but we're going to have to come right back to this same Luke chapter 15, and we're going to read again into your hearing. I know you know the story, amen, but we're going to read it again into your hearing, Luke chapter 15, verses 20 through 28. And there you will find these words. It says, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put on a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. Verse 24, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now his eldest son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. Verse 28, and he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, last Sunday, amen, we talked to you about what was in between verses 19 and 20. Amen. No detail really given, but we had to understand that between verses 19 and 20, there was a journey, there was a process. And so last Sunday, we talked to you about the journey back home. Amen. The process, we told you that you've got to surrender to the process. Amen. We told you that you've got to show some effort, because after the young man, after this prodigal son became aware of the fact that he could go back home, amen, when he came to himself, the Bible says, in the hog pen, he could have just sat there. But if he was going to get back home, he had to what? He had to show some effort. And so he got up from where he was. And then we told you finally on last Sunday that if he was going to get back home, he had to stay the course. Because on his way back home, he passed some of his old smoking buddies and old drinking buddies. And you know they were bidding him to come on and stay in the city. Amen. Let's continue to have a good time. But he stayed the course. Amen. And so on last Sunday, we talked about the journey back home. But today we want to talk from this subject, welcome back home. Amen. Welcome back home. Thank you, ushers. Thank you. We don't know exactly how long the youngest son has been gone or the price that his excursion has cost him. That is beyond what Luke tells us. All Luke says is that he has wasted his wealth in riotous living. His life has been a whirlwind of defiance, disobedience, wandering, and wastefulness. And the price of his far country experience is seen now as he slowly makes his way back home. Thank God that whatever else the far country took from him, it did not take his life. In fact, it appears that the only thing God spared was his life. And what a blessing that is, amen, that his life was all he needed in order to get back home. He demanded from his father his share of the estate, and we gather that it was a substantial sum because Luke calls it wealth. Amen. This youngest son went out and wasted it all till he found himself about to desecrate his own Jewish heritage by eating pig feed in order to satisfy his own hunger. It was in this low place that he comes to himself, that he comes to his senses, that he has an aha moment. Amen. The Bible says, and he decided to get up and go back home to his father. hoping to be embraced, certainly not like a son, but maybe perhaps like one of the father's hired servants. Life for him, my brothers and sisters, has fallen apart. His wealth is wasted. He's been abandoned by those he's kept company with. His clothes are tattered and torn. The weight of human guilt and shame is weighing on him. But yet he gets up and begins to make his journey back home. Well, our focal text meets the tension of the text here. While he is still some distance from the house, the Bible says the father notices his son. He has lost a considerable amount of weight, amen, since he left home. His skin is scorched and sunburnt from working long hours in the sun. His clothes are soiled and stained and torn. His feet were bare and covered in pig dung and dirt. His hair is long and matted from not having access to places of personal hygiene. He smells like hog slop and perspiration. His head is hung low. His demeanor is downcast. He's been rehearsing his request of the father to treat him not as a son, but maybe as one of the hired servants, if in fact his father decides to receive him at all. If his father does receive him, you understand that there is no guarantee that his father will receive him with compassionate acceptance. But my brothers and sisters, what occurred to me between last Sunday and when I started working on this sermon, amen, for today, it occurred to me that the power of the entire story of the prodigal son is really not the son's excursion. It really is not the son's return. But I discovered between last Sunday and when we worked on this that the real power of this passage is the reaction of the father who shocks everybody. Probably he even shocks the returning son himself. When the text says that the father sees the boy a great distance off, in the distance he runs from the house to the son. He embraces him. He kisses him and cries back to the house, grab the robe, get the ring, get some sandals, kill the wheat-fed calf because we're going to have a party because this my son who was dead is now alive. The father, the Bible says, saw the boy in the distance, and I want to start our exploration right there. The father initiates his move toward the prodigal and meets him not at the point of his arrival at the house, but rather this daddy meets him in the field of his efforts. We told you last Sunday, amen, that if this boy was going to get back home, he had to show some effort. And is there anybody here who can thank God today that this father does not wait for the boy to get home, but in the midst of his effort, in the midst of his trying to get back home, the Bible lets us know that the father meets this son in the field of his effort. The reason, my brothers and sisters, that this becomes worthy of our exploration is because in Jewish antiquity, a distinguished Middle Eastern patriarch in a robe never runs, always walks in a dignified manner. In fact, running in Jewish antiquity was humiliating and degrading. But this father said, I will be humiliated. I don't care what anybody else says or thinks. They can talk about me if they want to. This is my son, and my son has come back home. So the first thing we want you to notice, the first point in this message is the father's reception. Turn to your neighbor and say, reception, reception. It didn't matter how long his son was gone. This daddy didn't know all of the details of his son's excursion. He didn't know how much dope he smoked. He didn't know, amen, how many prostitutes he slept with. He didn't know how many bottles of gin and rum and vodka and Jim Beam and Grand Marnier and whatever else was out there. The daddy didn't know anything about, amen, how much stuff he'd been drinking. He doesn't know the grip of his son's guilt or the size of his shame or the heaviness of his sorrow. None of that mattered to the father. The only thing that mattered was that it was his son out. I know there's some mamas and there's some daddies in here that can identify with this father in this text. Amen. Dad says, I don't care what he's done. I don't care where he's gone. I don't care what he did. I don't care who he did it with. That doesn't matter to me. That's my son. And he's making an effort to come back home. And if he's making an effort to come back home, I will meet him in the field of his effort. Y'all, it really does point to the father's reception. And since this parable is meant to be understood within the context of the relationship between God the Father and humanity, it means that this text is tailored to teach us that God doesn't wait for you to arrive to a place of completion, but he meets you in the field of your effort. The old folk used to say it like this: if you take one step, God will take two. I need to put it another way. God doesn't wait for you to get all the way back home, but God comes to get you when you're trying to get back home. I could say it like this: God doesn't wait for you to reach perfection, but God comes to you in your imperfection and walks you from who you used to be to the possibility of who you can become. I could say it like this: God doesn't wait for you to come to church. He comes to get you off the street. Do I have any witnesses here? God doesn't wait for you to get it all together, but he comes to get you while you're still trying to get it together. I can say it like this: he doesn't wait for you to smell better. He comes to you while you're stinking. I can say it like this: God doesn't wait for you to overcome the mistake, but he comes to get you while you're still making the mistake. And he comes to get you. And is there anybody up in here that can thank God for looking beyond your faults and seeing that you needed him? He didn't wait for you to get home, but while you were trying to get back home, he saw you afar off. He met you. He met you in the field of your effort. Can anybody testify, I'm glad God came to get me before I straightened everything out, before I got my act together, before I made it completely home? God came to meet me. See, some of y'all can't shout about that because you got some friends, you got some homeboys, you got some homegirls that you think really are looking out for you. But can I tell you something? Not everybody will come out to the field to get you. Do I have a witness? Particularly when you look like you got AIDS. You done lost a lot of weight. You ain't looking right. Your hair is matted. You smell like the season of the sin that you've been participating in. Your clothes are torn and tattered. Your feet are bare and encrusted with dirt and pig feet. Not everybody would want to come out and greet you in the field of your effort. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Can I tell you why God does it? Because he thinks you're worth it. I need to say that again. The reason God, amen, meets you in the field of your effort is because you are valuable to him. I need to stay there a little while because I understand that we live in a day and a time now where parents, a lot of times, instead of being nurturing to their children, are condemning of their children. Where we live in a time now where husbands are supposed to show love to their wives, many times are judgmental of their wives and condemning their wives and comparing their wives to the tiny little woman in the magazine and asking her why you don't look like that and why you don't dress like that. I understand that we're living in a time where many wives don't encourage their husbands. They say, why you don't, amen, have a six-pack like that, and why you don't like that. And so we need some encouragement. And I've come by today to encourage you, my brother, to encourage you, my sister, that whatever other folk may think about, that whatever other folk may say about you, that whatever, however down you may feel about yourself, I've come by to encourage you and let you know that God thinks you're worth it. God thinks you're worth it. He thinks you're valuable. He loves you so much. Willing to meet you in the field of your effort. Now, I want you to look at the reception. He runs to him, embraces him, throws his arms around him. He kisses him. Now, kissing in the English language doesn't do justice to the original picture. Because in the original Greek, it informs us that he keeps on kissing him as a demonstration of how happy he is and how excited he is that his son has come home. Now, remember, this boy hadn't even cleaned up yet. He hadn't given his speech yet. More importantly, he hadn't said, I'm sorry yet. Not yet, Bro Palmer. Wait on me. More importantly, he hadn't said, I'm sorry, but the father embraces him in the field of his effort. And the boy hadn't cleaned up yet, hadn't given his speech yet, hadn't even said, I'm sorry yet. Y'all not getting it. The father's love wasn't based on what he smelled like. The father's love wasn't based upon what he looked like, what he had done, or what he said. But he embraced the boy simply because he was his son. And because he was his son, the father was excited that the son had returned. And the return outweighed whatever he'd done in the far country. I wish y'all would get it. The father is more anxious to give him forgiveness than he is to hear what he did in the far country, how much money he wasted. You know how some of y'all would have been. Well, how much money did you lose? Well, how many prostitutes did? Y'all know we want to hear the dirt first. But this father is more interested in forgiving his son than getting the dirt on what his son. I wish I had some true believers up in here who will admit that you ain't always walked the straight and narrow. You ain't always been up in church. You ain't always done what was right. You haven't dotted every I and crossed every T. But thanks be to God, he let you come back home. I once was, but I come by to tell somebody today, amen, whatever your situation is, if you realize that you've gotten away from the Father's house, don't let nothing keep you from coming home. Will y'all help me? Will you help me? Turn to your neighbor and tell him, say, neighbor, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God is calling you home. Come on, come on. Now point to yourself and say, he brought me home. He'll bring you home too. Now give him praise in this place. Now one of the things that really got me as I looked at this is that there is a subtle difference between this youngest son's rehearsal. Y'all remember last Sunday he was rehearsing what he was going to say to his daddy. I've sinned against you and all that stuff. Amen. He's rehearsing all of that. Remember when he came to his senses, got up from the pig pen, started on his journey home. He was rehearsing his speech. He told us what he was going to say. He said he was going to say, I'm going back, amen, to go back to my father's house. I'm going to say to my daddy that I have sinned against God. And in your sight, I'm not worthy to be called your son, but just treat me like one of your hired servants. Now, y'all, you got to look at it closely because, amen, something happens miraculously here. Something happens that ought to get you excited here because after this father, amen, sees his son in the distance and runs out to meet his son as his son starts telling his story. You know, the one he's been rehearsing, amen. He gets through it. He starts, amen. The son says to him, Father, I have sinned against God, and in your sight, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But before he can get out of his mouth, treat me as one of your hired servants. The father cuts him off. The father stops him from talking. The father hollers back, kill the fatted calf. Go get the robe. Go get the ring. Go get some sandals. For this my son was dead and is now alive. Y'all, do you know why the father cut him off? Because, see, you control your attempt to repent. But God controls the conditions of reconciliation. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying that you don't get the right to determine what your position is going to be. See, because what the devil will do is he'll play on your guilt. He'll play on your shame. tell you ought not be preaching. You sure ought not be singing in nobody's choir. You know you ought to get off that deacon board. You know, amen, you ought not be a deaconess because of what you done, because of where you went, because of what you said. But the good news is that God determined your position. Is there anybody glad about it? I said, God determined your position. Oh, my, that ought to be good news to somebody who's trying to make up with folk. You know, amen, you know, you for whatever reason, somebody don't like you. And can I tell y'all something? Folk don't even have to have a good reason not to like you. There are some folk who don't like you, who don't like me, and they don't even know why. They just don't even know why. And so instead of you wasting your time trying to get folk to like you, see, people are fickle. They always want you to suffer because of the things that you've done. But God says, when I forgive somebody, I restore them to the place they were before they ever breached the contract in the first place. Here it is. That boy left here a son. He was a son while he was out there sinning. And he's still gonna be a son when he comes back home. You may not like what he did, but that's my son. I know all of us sometimes get embarrassed, amen, at some of the stuff we do and some of the things that we've done in our lives, amen. I know that many of us have said we'll never do this and we'll never do that and ended up doing something that we thought we'd never do, and many times we were embarrassed because of it. Guilt and shame came in because of it. Reminds me this show, The Preachers of L.A. There was this episode, amen, early in the year when Pastor Ron Gibson, his sister, was on crack. And she was staying up in the crack house. And Ron Gibson told the sister's child, "We're going to go get your mama." He told his wife, he said, "We're going to go." He got his Glock. Some of y'all ain't been watching. Amen. Preachers of L.A. See, that shows you right. It's all right for a preacher to have a Glock. Amen. I got a 9mm. Thank the Lord. Amen. He said, "We're going to the crack house. And we're going to get, he's going to get his sister out of the crack house." And y'all, when they got to the crack house, all his sister could say is how embarrassed she was. "Don't want you to see me like this. Don't want you to know what condition I'm living in." But is there anybody in here who's glad to know that God loves you so much that he will go to the house to get you? He'll go to the field to get you. And God doesn't care how you smell. He doesn't care about the condition of your clothes. He doesn't care how matted your hair is. But he embraces the son in the condition he's in the field. So we thank God for the father's reception. I'm hurrying to a close. Secondly, not only do we see the father's reception, but we also see the presence of human rejection. Now understand that this son has been out living a riotous life, wasting his life away, wasting his wealth away, but now he's come home. And you would have thought that this brother, his brother that stayed home, would have been happy, amen, that he's not out there in the streets anymore, that he's not out there in danger anymore, but that he has come home. But we know, and this parable teaches us, that not everybody is going to be happy when you make up your mind to live for God. Do I have a witness here today? You need to understand that you think you had some haters. But when you make up in your mind, "For Christ I'll live and for Christ I'll die," I'm here to tell you, your haters are going to be multiplied. I don't have any witnesses here that either says you ain't come all the way home, amen, or you just oblivious to the fact that you got some haters. Because one thing I know is that if you're living and if you're breathing, amen, and if you're trying to do anything for the kingdom of God, you've got some haters. The father's reception, the presence of human rejection. Because the parable goes on to say that after the father says, "We're going to have a party," that other brother was out, amen, working in the field. He had to ask one of the servants, "What's all the music? What's going on at the house?" And the servant said, "Your brother is home.
Your brother that your dad thought was dead is now at home. And you would have thought that that brother would have been happy that his brother came back home. But the Bible says that while the party was going on in the house, the brother said, I ain't going in. Stay out here on the porch. See, I told y'all a few Sundays ago that, amen, a real friend is not just somebody who will cry with you when you're suffering, but a real friend is also somebody that can celebrate with you when you have success.